Well, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15 this morning. If you want to flip there, we're going to look at the entire chapter, actually. And so buckle up. We're going to be in Luke 15. And after the service, or towards the end of the service, might I say, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. And so if you missed that table right in front of you with a basket full of elements, it's there. And so feel free to grab one of those at this time or maybe after the fact. If your kids would like to partake with you, we're going to have a gap in time where you can go get your children from Children's Church downstairs that have a testimony of faith. You can go get them at that time, and so they can take part with us. Just a couple things about communion. We typically mention this every time just to be safe, but communion is something we invite you to take part in if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you come to faith in Jesus, this is something we do together, whether you're part of this church or you're part of another church. As long as you have faith in Jesus, we invite you in to partake with us. If you're not a believer, we ask you to abstain. The only reason is this is kind of a sacred thing that we do as a church and as believers, a body of believers, as we celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection. And so if you're not, we ask you to abstain from this. But if you are, we want you to join us in this, whether you're a member of this church or not. And so as we celebrate Christ's death and resurrection at the end of our service today. And again, those cups and wafers are back there. And if you want to wait to make the walk of shame when we're praying, that's totally fine. I understand that completely. And so anyway, this morning, we're in Luke 15. Last week, we looked at some parables. And then for some reason, I can't get away from parables. And so we're looking at another parable today, three of them, actually. And I just came across this text a while back, and I just couldn't avoid it this week as I was looking for something to preach this Sunday in God's Word. And so our title is Our Need for Repentance. I think we'd all agree we have a great need for repentance. What is repentance? It's a turning away from sinful things, our sinful life, and turning to Christ. We do this once and for all in salvation when we come and recognize our need for a Savior. And then we continually do this as Christians, right? When things come up in your life, and sometimes they spring up out of nowhere, sometimes they grow because we're getting close to things that aren't from God. And we need to repent of those things and turn back to Christ. And so this whole parable is about the importance of repentance. And it's one you probably are familiar with. If I were to mention the prodigal son, your head might tip up and go, oh, yeah, I'm familiar with that passage. We're going to look at all three parables today, and I think it'll be a help to us as it's been a help to me. One thing I find interesting, I heard a pastor say this once, and I think it's very fitting. I think it'll resemble with you or it'll make sense to you. When reading Scripture, oftentimes, we do read Scripture almost like it's a yearbook. You ever thought about that before? How do you read a yearbook? You go find yourself, right? You go look for yourself, page whatever it is, and you find yourself, and you look at it, and you flip, and you go find your friends, you know? And that's kind of how you read a yearbook. Well, sometimes we do that with the Bible. We go find ourselves in each story, in a sense, of who we might be, and we always find ourselves in the favorable light. Think about this, the prodigal son. The father comes running, he's looking for him, he comes running for him. We always like, man, that's me, God's doing that to me. And this is true in a sense, but that's actually not what this story is all about. The passage of the lost coin and the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son is actually not simply just about that verse that we read where the father is looking for the son and the son repents. It's actually much greater than that, and there's more in store for us than we can imagine. As we look at a parable, this passage is not meant, you don't read through a parable and do word studies, if you will. It's not meant to find little meanings in every little word. A parable has one meaning that it's trying to flesh out through the entire parable. Does that make sense? So as the parable is being told, 32 verses are trying to say one thing. That's what I'm trying to say. And it's going to kind of, we're going to see that in just a minute. And you might have seen it last week, right? As we looked at the parable of the treasure found in a field. That was, the man found it, and then he hid it again, and then he purchased the field. And the whole emphasis of that parable was that the kingdom of God is so valuable that it's worth giving up everything in order to have. And we kind of learned that again from the merchant who was looking for the lost pearl, if you were here last week. If you weren't, and you're like, what is he talking about? Just hang on for a minute. The merchant was looking for something greater, and he found the pearl, and he gave everything away to have that one treasure, that one pearl. And it's because the main point was the kingdom of God is worth giving up everything to have. And so today, in this parable in Luke 15, we're going to see something very similar. that there's a theme going on of verses that are saying similar things, but they're trying to drive one main point home to our hearts. And so in order to do that, we have to back up a little bit. You ever jump in the middle of a chapter and you're like, what is this talking about? And you gotta go backwards a little bit to kind of figure out what's going on. I tried that in high school with book reports and tried to figure out what was going on. I didn't do well, let's just say that. But in Luke 14, this won't be on the screen if you have your Bible in front of you, to give the context to where we're at this morning. In Luke 14, verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass as he," that's Jesus, "went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." Okay? Pharisees and Jesus have a fun relationship in the New Testament. Fun as in... they don't like Jesus. Let's put it that way. They are after Jesus. They are looking for things to pin Jesus to. And here, they're watching him on the Sabbath day because they know Jesus is known to heal people on the Sabbath day, which they don't like because that's doing things against what they would say against God when Jesus obviously is not doing that. So they're watching him closely. And that's the passage where it says if your ox falls in a ditch, you go get him on the Sabbath day, right? And we understand kind of the idea of what he's teaching there is that there's certain things you're going to do because you have to be accountable. Well, that's not the main teaching that we're going to look at today, but this is the context of what we're looking at. So he's at the house of one of the chief Pharisees. He tells this great parable, and in verse 15 of chapter 14, it says, "When one of them," the Pharisees, "that sat at meat with him, heard these things that he was speaking of, they said these words, 'Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" All right, Jesus is in the Pharisees' house. The Pharisees are these religious elites, teachers that really don't like Jesus, but they're really watching him closely. And so they're saying, they're watching him. He's telling these parables, these stories. He's teaching them. And then in verse 15, one of them even speaks out, "Blessed are those who will eat with God in the kingdom." Like, how amazing is that, that we get to be with Jesus? Chapter 15, verse 1. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners to hear him." Catch that. The Pharisees don't like the publicans. They surely don't like sinners. "The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners, and he even eats with them.'" Think about the tones that we're seeing there. They're watching him. They're enjoying being around Jesus. "Blessed are those who will be in the kingdom with Jesus." This man, though, these sinners come around and they don't like it. They're not a huge fan of it. And as we continue through the chapter here in just a moment, the Pharisees, as they complain about Jesus receiving sinners, they do this because it was going to cost them their status amongst each other and what they would think amongst themselves, that they're going to ruin their reputation as these are the religious elites. And so Jesus isn't happy about these things. And so he gives three consecutive parables that are meant to go together, that build like stones on one another, to teach us a main point that I hope we can catch this morning. When I read this passage, I was reading it out loud in my office this morning, and I was just kind of like reading quickly through it, just kind of remembering each verse, and Benny was sitting in my office chair next to me, and he says, Daddy? I was like, "Yes." He said, "Please stop that." And so, please don't tell me that this morning. I don't want to hear that. And I said, "I'm almost done, Benny. Let me finish and let my 2-year-old boss me around, I guess." But please don't have that attitude this morning, but follow along. Chapter 15, 32 verses, but follow the story. See what's going on here. I want you to be as familiar with it as I am by the time we're done with this. So it says this, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him." Again, the Pharisees and scribes, they murmured. Those weren't positive things. "Saying, 'This man receives sinners and he eats with them.' And he spake this parable unto them." Jesus is like, all right, okay, here we go. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 and go into the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it?" They're probably shaking their heads. "Of course, yeah, go find it, yeah. When he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' Jesus says, 'I say unto you, likewise, or even greater, joy will be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just or righteous persons that need no repentance.'" All right, he keeps going. "Either, as well as that, what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doesn't light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And then when she finds it, She calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found the peace which I have lost." Likewise, Jesus says, "I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." That's not, two's not enough, I guess. Third one, here we go, verse 11. Jesus continues. He says, "A certain man had two sons." In this parable, probably most of us, or a good bit of us, are familiar with this parable. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. You know how these younger brothers can be. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, wasted all his substance with riotous, ungodly living. And when he had spent everything he had, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man did give to him. And when he came to himself, he had this thought, "How many hired servants of my father's have enough bread to spare, and I die here with hunger?" He goes on, "I will arise." Here's his plan. "I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am not worthy to be called a son anymore. Make me as one of your hired servants." So he arose, came to his father after he rehearsed these things. And he was yet a great way off, and his father was looking for him, it says. He saw him. He had compassion. And his father ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore." But the father said to his servants, basically ignoring the son's wishes, "Bring forth the best robe. Find the ring and put it on his finger. Go grab him some shoes. Put him on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." And they begin to be merry, or to celebrate this reality that the son is found and he's come home. Now 25. "Now his elder brother was in the field. And he came and drew nigh into the house, and he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and said, What are all these things meaning? What's happened, basically?" Verse 27, he said, "Thy brother has come, and the father has killed the fatted calf, because he's received him safe and sound." Verse 28, "And he was so happy." That's not what it says, is it? No. "He was angry. He would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And answering, said to his father, Lo, many years do I serve thee. Neither have I transgressed at any time against your commandments, and yet thou never gave me a kid or fatted calf that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, or thy son, has come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf." 31. "And he said to him," son, this is the father speaking, "thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found." Let's pray. God, we ask you to give us wisdom this morning in your word. God, speak through your word. God, use me. Help me to hide behind you. And God, I pray that we would see our great need this morning for repentance. And God, see from your word what you have for us. We love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Our big idea this morning is simply this. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son shows us the importance of sinners repenting. And we are all sinners. It shows our need of sinners repenting, and we are all sinners. Point number one this morning, looking at verse 4 through 10, we kind of got the context of what's happening. Seeing a sinner repent is of more importance than finding our lost possessions. You might think, of course, Matt, obviously, that's an obvious thing to say. Well, Jesus taught it, so here we go. Verse 4, he goes to tell a story to these men, okay? 100 sheep is what he has. He loses one singular sheep. What's the guy do? He goes and finds the sheep, right? He leaves the 99 and he goes to find the one to retrieve it. And I would imagine at this point, these Pharisees have been around Jesus a little bit at this point, and they're curious to what Jesus has got to say. Now, at the same time, they understand sheep are property. It's money in their account, if you will. And that's important. They can't lose things like that. And so he goes and finds that one sheep, and he returns home with it. And when he gets home, he calls his friends and his neighbors together, and they celebrate the return of this lost sheep. But Jesus, as they probably understand, okay, it makes sense, he lost a sheep, go find it, okay, got the point, you know, I get it, it's important to not lose your sheep, you know. They got it. Jesus tells them, likewise, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner repenting than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Think about what they just said a minute ago in verse number 2. This man receives sinners, and he even eats with them. Jesus is trying to make a point. They get sheep are valuable, but for some reason, sinners aren't valuable to them. So he's trying to get this point across, that sinners repenting are of greater joy and of greater significance than sheep. And the significance of a sinner repenting and believing, there's great joy in that. And heaven rejoices more over one sinner repenting than 99 righteous people who see no need for it. Continuing on, verse 8, he tells a similar story. A woman has 10 pieces of silver, or 10 coins, if you will. Now, this is not saying she's got a pocket full of change and she dropped one of them under the car. Okay, that's not what she's saying. You're like, just a penny, you know. I'm not going for it, you know. I'm not going to dirty myself up to get it. No, this is 10% of what she owns, okay? Think about that. If you lost 10% of what you own, you might go look for it, okay? So that is the context of what we're looking at. So he says, what does she do? She lights a candle. She sweeps the entire house. She searches for this one lost coin. And so as she continues and she finds it, in parallel fashion to the other one, she invites her friends and neighbors, and she says, rejoice with me, I found the very peace that I had lost. Pharisees, again, are probably like, okay, yep, lose 10% of your income, go find it, yep. They're tracking with her, they're like, okay, yeah, I can see that. If you lost, yeah, that's important. He continues, likewise, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. First time I read this, I didn't think about it, but friends and neighbors celebrating the loss of the coin, the finding of the coin. Angels celebrating the sinner repenting, okay? Significantly greater rejoicing. He's trying to continue this repetition. Coins are valuable. Sinners repenting is of much more value and worthy of our celebration today. Not just friends and neighbors, but angels in heaven. All right, those are the short ones. We get the idea. Sinners repenting is more important than sheep and lost coins. Do we understand that? Like, he's getting the point across that, hey, there's greater significance in sinners repenting than simply what we own or what we have. Point number 2, we'll spend some more time here. Repentance is for those far from God, both outwardly and inwardly, to realign themselves with God. Both outwardly and inwardly, to realign ourselves with God. All right, follow with me. Third parable. So we see the sheep, one's lost, she goes and finds it, brings it back, throws a party, invites friends, neighbors, they celebrate. More joy in sinners repenting than that event. All right, woman loses 10% of her income, her coin. She goes and retrieves it, does all she can do to find it. She retrieves it, she brings her friends and her neighbors in, they celebrate. But more joy in heaven, the angels rejoice over lost sinners repenting. Verse 11, a certain man had 2 sons, 1 out of 2. And this younger son is impatient. He goes to his father in verse 12. Give me the portion or the inheritance of goods that falls to me. All right, I don't know how many of y'all are too bold in here, but you ain't going to your daddy who's still alive and saying, can I have my inheritance now? He'd beat you and you never get it, okay? Like, you ain't making it to that day, okay? Like, that's not happening. Like, that's crazy rude, right? Like, you don't even think about that, okay? If you have, get it out of your mind, okay? This guy says, give me all that's due to me when you die, basically. And the father divides unto him his living and gives it to him. Not so many days after that, the younger son gathers all together and took his journey into a far country. And he wasted it, everything, his substance, with riotous living. The Bible describes this man as a sinner. Jesus mentions this man's sinfulness time and time again. Like, it's like capital S, like sinner, you know? Like, he's not just a sinner, he's a sinner, okay? Get this idea. He gets his inheritance early, which is terrible. He's impatient, he's greedy, and then he leaves to a far country. And he squanders everything he had with riotous living. if you understand biblical history and the redemptive history of the Bible, where Israel is together, there's a theme of them being together and being close to God. There's a theme of them being with the people of God in the city of God at the same time. They want to be near the temple. So this boy says, hey, I'm going to take all that I have and I'm going to leaving this place. What does that even mean? He volunteers to be driven out of where God's people are. People that aren't righteous do the same thing. They walk away from where God had them to be. And this boy volunteers to go there because he does not love the place that God dwells. He does not love what his father loves. He does not love God. He squanders everything. He's reckless. He's unfaithful. Again, he is a sinner. Jesus is trying to get this emphasis across. As time goes on, he spends everything. He's now got nothing. And now a famine arose in the land. If you're familiar with Scripture, famine always comes with judgment. This boy is under the judgment of God. That's the idea here. He is now goes from wasting everything. Now he doesn't even have anything because there's nothing there. There's dry lands around him. He can't even take from other people. Like he's in a terrible situation. It gets far worse, and he has great need. Continue on. Verse 15. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent into the fields to feed the swine, and he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave to him. He thought to himself, how many of my father's hired servants right now are eating really good, and then they have so much extra in their pantries, and I'm sitting here dying of hunger. That's his thought process right now. This boy goes to another country to work for a man feeding pigs. Now, you might not get this, but this little Hebrew boy is feeding pigs now, all right? That's a significant complication of interest that doesn't really fit with Hebrews or with those from the Hebrew nation. He's feeding pigs. And not only that, he has nothing to eat, so he desires to eat with the pigs, but it says that he's not even given that. This guy is at what we call rock bottom. Jesus continues on the depth of his depravity and his lowness and his sinfulness. He continues on and on and on. And I would imagine the Pharisees were making some faces at this point, right? Like, oh, yeah, we told you about these sinners, you know. We tried to tell you about this. No, they're probably listening intently, actually. Verse 17, though, he understands that his father has servants that are doing so well, and he is starving. Verse 18 through verse 20, he says, I will arise, comes up with this plan. I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to tell him I've sinned against heaven because I have, and against thee because I have. And I'm not even worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So he said, you know what? That's going to work. No, he didn't say it with a bad motive. He said it in the reality. He was sorrowful. He was repenting of his sins, what he was doing. So he came to his father. When he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Do you think that was the reaction he thought he was going to get? Probably not. Probably not. I mean, if I asked my father for my inheritance now, and I went and moved to, I don't know, somewhere, and wasted my life away, wasted all he gave me, and just buried myself in a heap full of regret, and I came back to my dad, I would not necessarily think he'd be looking for me in that sense. But he was. He was here. So he goes to him. He repents. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no worthy to be called thy son. This is a story about a sinner who repents. A sinner who repents. And when he does this, the father ignores him. He hears his confession. He hears that he sinned against him. He gets that. He says, I'm not worthy to be called a son. But the father calls his servants, says, put the best robe on him, put a ring on his finger, give him some shoes to wear, and bring him in. And if you've followed with me for the first two parables, what's consistent to happen next is a party is going to take place. And that's what does take place. He takes the fatted calf. In the Bible and biblical history, the fatted calf stands for celebration. It also is a symbol of forgiveness. It has many meanings in that sense. But it was butchered and they threw a huge party over it. Because the father said in verse 24, my son was dead and he's now alive again. He was lost and he's now found. The story, your story even, might be similar to coming to Christ. You might have gone through a lot of things. You might have ran. You might have squandered your life in a sense that we've talked about today. But do you know the Father, as he is in the story, readily receives this Son? He'll readily receive you and I. Isn't that an amazing reality that Jesus' death on the cross paints a picture that the Father sent the Son to die on our behalf, and he will receive us in like fashion as we read in the story today. Now, this isn't how the parable ends. It'd be lovely if verse like 24 was like it, and we just like sit here and just like smile about how awesome the story is. But that's not how it ends. And it actually wouldn't make sense with how Jesus is telling it if it ended here. Because remember, he's not comparing the Pharisees to the sinner repenting. The older brother is who he's going to call the Pharisees out as. Follow along with me. Verse 24, 25. Now his elder son, he was out in the field. Maybe he was doing his father's work. He was doing things. He came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and said, what do these things mean, essentially? Verse 27. So thy brother has come, and the father has killed the fatted calf because he received him safe and sound. And he was angry. He wouldn't even enter into the gates. He wouldn't even go to the party. He wouldn't even go talk to his dad. They had to come bring his father to him. He's not happy about this. He's angry, even though his brother has come back home. Safe and sound, the Bible says. Father comes to him. He entreats him. Aren't you glad the Father comes to us too? Comes to us and meets us in our time of need. Verse 29, he answered, said to his father, he's getting ready to unload to his dad as well. So the other guy asks for his inheritance. This guy unloads on his dad. Two negatives. Don't do those. Number two, verse 29, he answered unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. I've neither transgressed at any time against your commandments. And yet you never gave me this fatted calf or this kid, this animal, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this, as some versions say, this son of yours, I like that like sass in there, you know, as soon as thy son was come home, like, this is his brother he's talking about in this fashion. That which devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He's not just like mad. He's like being historical. He's bringing up what he's done. He's like, he's wasted with prostitutes, and yet you're going to do all this for him? And he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet. It was the right thing to do, that we should be merry and be glad, because his brother was dead, but is now alive. He was lost, and he's now found. He goes on. He does his rant. And the father says these words, you've been with me, and everything that I have is yours. That's some amazing words there. The one point of these three parables coming to a collide here, as these tax collectors and sinners are sitting with Jesus, and Jesus is speaking all these things, the Pharisees are saying, what is wrong with Jesus for being with sinners? What is wrong with them? Have you seen what these guys have done? They're probably listing, that guy, he does this, he's a murderer. This guy cheated on his wife. I mean, he's pointing these things out. I don't know what he's doing. They're not happy with Jesus because he's with sinners. And they might be nodding their heads at the sheep and the coin being found. But this other son, he's a sinner. Jesus is saying, this is a sinner like the one you don't like me eating with. But he repents. And the angels in heaven rejoice over the sinner. And they don't rejoice over 99 righteous people who have no need for it. Because guess what? He's probably saying to them, if this was your son, if you're the father here, wouldn't you do the same for your son? Wouldn't you receive him gladly? Wouldn't you celebrate his coming back? But that's not where he's at. This elder brother is not happy that this younger brother is now being surrounded in this party because he's returned. He's too great of a sinner in the older brother's mindset. And the story kind of teaches us something. We have to check ourselves often that we aren't being the elder brother in the story. You might be saying, I don't find myself in there at all. The older brother says this phrase, I have been with you, Father. I've never sinned against you in your commandments. And essentially, he said, and you never gave me. That's the words he's saying here. Oftentimes, we think the Father owes us something because we have been good. But the only reason we think that is because we don't understand what good is. If we think we have done the Father a favor, then we don't understand who the Father is with that kind of thinking. In his own words, what he just proved is that he no more loves the Father than he does the Son. Because if he loved the Father, his heart would rejoice with what the Father rejoices over. And our hearts are the same way. If we aren't rejoicing over what God rejoices in and has delight in, and we're the elder son here, and we're judgmental in our thinking towards those that don't have Christ and we think we're better, we're missing it. If we don't rejoice with the Father over what the Father rejoices over, then we don't love what the Father loves. So in our minds, like the elder brother, sometimes we think we're the good boy, we're the good girl. But the question is this: do you love what the Father loves? Or do you love what you think the Father owes you because you're better than most people? This son of yours, he boasted about his morality. I have never transgressed against you. I mean, we all know that's probably a little bit of a lie. He probably did sin against his father at some point in his life. But that's the Pharisees in a nutshell. And let me just say this clearly. That's me and you sometimes in a nutshell. That's our hearts at times. And you might be thinking in your chair, I'm not like that. I've never thought like that. Think about something. I'm going to give some examples here. Think about this thought real quick and be gracious with me. You might have said this in your heart, in your mind. I've been a good girl. I've saved myself for marriage, and now we can't get pregnant. But this girl out here that's a sinner is sleeping around and having babies on demand. Why, God? Why don't I have a kid? We live right. We go to church. We're faithful to him. Yet the promotions are hitting everybody around me that are sinners and aren't following God. We give to church and we do good. Why can't we get ahead? Because that's not what the Father's after. I'm faithful, not being recognized. We don't understand what good is. If there's something in us that desires, that has a desire, and God has not given it to you, and we get angry with God about not having that desire that we want, we're showing symptoms of the older brother. Now, I just had a friend, I think he'd be okay with me sharing this, in Virginia, that him and his wife had a miscarriage. And I hate it. It's one of the worst things in this broken world is miscarriages. And my heart is like, they are great people, good Christians, serving God, doing it right. Why, God? Why is that happening to them? That's not their mindset, though. They're living in God's blessings regardless of what they have or don't have. And you might think in your heart, you know, I desire a good thing. God's not given it to you yet, or hasn't given it to you, period. And that doesn't mean God's not good in that. It means God has not chosen to give you at this time in your life. And we ought not to be like the elder brother and say, they are getting these things. He is getting this, but I haven't. Because oftentimes I find myself that I can be really judgmental towards others, but I have piles and piles of grace for myself. And I think that's many of us probably. Verse 31, I think this gets to the heart of the matter. The younger brother was gone for years and years. And he missed out on many things with his father. He missed out. He cannot get that time back. He's totally lost it. Yet his older brother is blinded that he has been with the father and cannot count the blessing of what that was like. He says this phrase to him, "You have been with me, and all that I have is yours." You know what that he's saying? That's in a spiritual sense, that, hey, you've been with the Father. You have Christ. You have everything you need. You find everything in God. All your hope, all your treasures, all your blessings are in God. If you're looking for God plus something, you're not looking for Christianity. You aren't looking for Christ. You've thought of something different. But he says, you have everything. You have everything that's mine right here. The Father says, all that I have is yours. You're not lacking. But he's thinking of the things that he doesn't have that his brother currently has. The celebration is fitting, though, as they celebrate over the lost son coming home, coming in repentance. But they're missing the significance of the story, I'm sure. I'm sure the Pharisees, they're thinking, well, Jesus is costing us our status. He's sitting here with sinners. He's sitting here with the publicans. This doesn't look good for you and I. But Jesus, he's talking about how there's great rejoicing over lost sinners coming to repentance. They are worried about their status, but guess what? It would cost Jesus his life. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's given the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Jesus dies to save sinners. He lays his life down. The Bible says he pays our penalty for sin. And as God's wrath is poured out on Christ, His righteousness is this big word, imputed. It's transferred to us, not because we earned it or owed it, but God has chosen to give it to us in his grace. And Jesus lays down his perfect life for you and I. So may we not be like the elder brother, boasting about how good we are, our moralism or our legalism, our righteousness. Because ultimately what the older brother is saying in parallel to these spiritual truths is that the lamb that was slain by God himself was not quite good enough. And when we say things like, God, you haven't given me this, that's what we're saying. He's given us Christ. He's given us everything we can ever ask or need for our life. But if you say, I need Jesus and that pay raise, Jesus and a fruitful womb, Jesus and good finances, Jesus and a trial-free life, then we're doing it all wrong. And if you have that mindset, then in essence, you're saying, if God doesn't do all that I ask, I am going to call and question his love for me. Although he crushed his one and only son to demonstrate his great love for me on that cross and for sinners like you and I. I would imagine the reaction of the Pharisees was interesting here as they're hearing him say these things. And what I think is interesting is this is some conjecture for me. After verse 32, the story ends there. We don't know what the elder brother in the story would have done, right? It's a parable. But what's interesting about this passage and about Jesus himself is the older brother reacts poorly. He's self-righteous. He thinks he needs God and, or the Father and. But do you know, if that older brother repents and turns, that there's another celebration ready? There's another robe. There's another ring. There's some more shoes. There's another fatted calf. God doesn't say, well, just, no. Sinners repenting, there's rejoicing. And we're all sinners. The Pharisees didn't necessarily label themselves as that, but we all know they were, and so are we. And there's more joy in heaven over that older brother if he repents as well. None will come to the Father in repentance and faith and ever be cast out, John tells us, or Jesus tells us. So we can't miss the gospel here in the Gospels, that there's a choice and a celebration over our repentance. The younger brother repents and was forgiven. The self-righteous older brother, he can do the very same. We might not be like the Pharisees, or we might. We might not be like the younger brother, or we might. Regardless of the two, Jesus is teaching us that there is great joy, rejoicing in forgiveness, in grace, in us turning from our sin and to Christ that he offers to all of us. And there's no one in this room that he has a darkened label over that they aren't quite able to do this. No, he says, all who come to me, not limited to. And so as we see this passage, you know, our thoughts always, my thoughts have always been, at this parable, it's about the lost son, obviously. It's got to be. It's the only reason he tells it. But he's trying to get to the heart of the Pharisees through the story of a great and needy sinner that repents. If you aren't a believer today, this is God's call to you, to repent, to come to Jesus like he had that conversation in his head, is I'm going to go to the Father. I've sinned against him, and I'm going to repent of my sin. That's what Jesus wants us to do, to turn to Christ and turn away from our sin, because the Father crushed the Son, and Christ carries our sin upon that cross as he overcame it, and he rose in victory over it, forgiving us of our sin and making us a way to God. That's the cry of the Gospels, repent and believe. And the constant and the consistent cry for Christians is repent from anything and everything that takes us away, draws us away, detracts from Christ himself. Because it doesn't matter where you are today. There are things that will pop up in your life if they haven't already that you're going to have to repent of and turn the other way. And if you're hearing this for the first time and you're not a Christian, the thing you need to repent of is your sin in general and turn to Christ in general. That's the number one thing you have to do, is turn from your sin and turn to Christ. And it's not this magical thing you have to say just right. It's a heart that understands a great need for a Savior, because your sin is what's damning you to a place called hell, separated from God forever if that doesn't get made right. But Jesus offers a way through repentance in Jesus, turning from and turning towards the Son of God and his death on the cross for us. We just sang it, hallelujah, what a Savior. The prodigal, had a great need for repentance, to repent, but the older brother had just as great of a need to repent. Do you understand that? Like, Jesus emphasizes, like, he hammers down this guy's, like, life. Like, Hebrew feeding pigs, takes his father's inheritance early. Like, he goes on and on. You could build a list of pros and cons of this guy, and you're like, okay. It's not great. But what you understand from this is that it's not one that needs it. It's that they're both great sinners. The second point was simply this. If I could find it. Repentance is for those far from God. The reason I label it this way, both outwardly and inwardly, to realign themselves with God, is simply because sometimes sin is very noticeable, and sometimes we hide it very well. And I've been very good at hiding my sin in my life. But Jesus wants to draw that out into the light, and he wants you to turn to him and repent of that thing and call out for his grace and his mercy, and he'll give it to you. Depend on Christ. Jesus, again, through this, piles on about the sin of the younger brother. But it doesn't matter the depths of his depravity. Jesus can save, and there's no question to that. Because Jesus can forgive. How could he not? Look at the cross. Suspended and dangling before death by three nails. He cries these words, "Father, forgive them." And today, he reigns in heaven, having conquered death, hell, and the grave on that cross, through the cross. And he cries the same thing in heaven, "Father, forgive them," when they come to him in repentance and faith. So that's my plea to you today. That you come to Christ, if you haven't already, for salvation. He wants to save you. Like, he desires you to turn to him, because guess what? His grace and his mercy far outlasts the depths of your sin. And if you're a Christian today, and you maybe have thought some of the things that we've mentioned today, repent of that self-righteousness. Repent of those things that make you think differently towards those who outwardly might look a little bit more sinful than you do, but inwardly, you've got it right there with you. Knowing that God doesn't owe me anything, that he gave his son for me, and I'm complete in him alone. This story, the lost sheep, lost coin, the lost son, teaches us our great need for repentance on a daily basis. And I hope and pray that we have seen that we need to repent of our sin. Maybe you've thought of something in your life that you need to repent of, because Christ will meet you exactly where you are with grace and mercy to overcome that and give you great hope in him. Let's pray. God, we love you. And we are so grateful for your word. God, I pray that as we think through the story and the parable we've looked at today, that we would see our great need for Jesus, our great need to repent, whether it's outward, obvious, manifested sin or inward manifested sin, that we would call those things out. God, that we would bring those things into the light so we can see them conquered through Christ. God, I pray that if there's things going on beneath the surface of people's lives that are unknown, that they would come to us today and cry for help, and we can walk this life and this journey with them. God, I pray that if there's anyone in here who doesn't know Christ, God, I've said it multiple times, but I pray they would come and understand that just Jesus, he died for their sin. He desires they come to him, turning from their sin and asking for the forgiveness of it, and turning to Jesus to save them, and he promised he will save them. God, again, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I pray it's been helpful to us, to build us up, to strengthen us, to draw our need even further to Christ, that we wouldn't miss your desire for us and the relationship you give to us in faith. God, we love you. Thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to do something a little different today. This time, Gina, in just a moment, is going to play that song, "Hallelujah, What a Savior," just by yourself, no singing. And while she's doing that, I ask you to just pray. Just ask God to examine your life and your heart as we're going to take the Lord's Supper next. And if you have kids downstairs that have a profession of faith, they've come to Jesus, if you want them to partake with you, during that time is a great time to go grab them and bring them up here. And Gina's going to play, and then in a few moments, I'll come back up. If you haven't grabbed the elements yet, feel free to grab those as well.